This is Radio Maria and Credo, Tuesday's Credo with Derek Williams. Good afternoon, Derek.
Good afternoon, Elizabeth. How nice to be here in London. Praise Jesus. Never been here before.
Yes, we are broadcasting today from the London studio. It does mean that we can't take calls today. Our London phones aren't quite fixed up yet. But if you have any questions, you write them down, and you can send them in on our WhatsApp number if you have that. And last week, Derek, in the current series on the Saint Maker teachings on Mary, began to look at the Book of Esther, parallels between Esther and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And today he's going to pick up and do the second half of the Book of Esther. So really looking forward to it. Thank you very much, Derek, and over to you.
Thank you very much, Elizabeth. And on this, for those of you who are live, the beautiful feast of Saint Joseph, husband of Mary. For those of you who are going to be listening to the recording, this is on Tuesday, the 19th of March, and it's the feast of Saint Joseph. And he is the one who is silent. If you think about Saint Joseph briefly for a minute, without digressing too much off this beautiful chosen topic of Esther and Our Lady, the Heavenly Father, the mystics and the doctors of the Church on spirituality would say that the Father has only ever spoken one word, and he speaks of his Son, Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then if we think of Saint Joseph, all the way through the narrative, he's totally silent, doesn't say anything. But we do know that he would have been the one who, when Jesus was being circumcised, and they said, what is his name? It is the male, the husband, the father, the child, the foster father in this case, who would make that declaration. His name is to be Yeshua. God saves. So Joseph, we know, would have spoken that word. He would have spoken the word, the same word as the Eternal Father. So just look at that beautiful parallel. Saint Joseph, the silent father, foster father of the Messiah, and the Heavenly Father, the silent Heavenly Father of the Messiah. And I think it was Saint Augustine who spoke to us about God's silence. And we are, in a sense, in an era of Saint Joseph. But let's not digress too much. It's a beautiful feast day, which meant that I was allowed to have a bit of chocolate with my afternoon drink. So praise the name of Jesus. So we're now on, we're on Esther 3. And up to now, the scene has been set. Okay. And this is where you have to look at the parallel between Esther and the Gospels. In Luke chapter 1, it's setting the scene. In Luke 1, you have the father of John the Baptist in the temple. It's revealed to him that he was going to have a son. His wife conceives. And then the angel, same angel, then goes to Our Lady. And the scene is set, the virgin, in a village in Nazareth. And the angel Gabriel goes to visit her, betrothed to a man named Joseph. And then there's this conversation. The scene is set. In the first couple of chapters of Esther, it's all about setting the scene. It gives you the dream of Mordecai, where there's going to be a battle and that God will win the victory. Then Esther is taken into the king's court, and she is prepared for, if you like, for marriage to the king. And it makes it clear the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she gained favor. That's what the angel declares to Mary. Hail, full of grace. You know, we have this translation in some Bibles, which is hail, favored one. It's really nice. Full of grace. That's at the very least how it should be. And Esther is made queen. Just so we go back to the Bible, to the New Testament. Mary is virgin. She is to be mother. Later on, the church will declare her as Mother of God, and we see her now as Queen of Heaven, Queen of all the angels and saints, Queen of Peace. So there's an unfolding of divine revelation concerning the Blessed Virgin Mary. And of course, in the last 150 years or so, we've had the dogma of the Immaculate Conception and the dogma of the Assumption and a multitude of Marian apparitions. So Mary raised up, if you like, in heaven with offices and dignity. And here we have a similar scenario with Esther, who is raised up. She is made queen. A great banquet is given in her honor. Now I'm on Esther 2, verse 19. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Now Esther had not made known her kindred or her people. So she's had a silence about who she truly is. Just like our Blessed Mother when she was on earth. She would have been very silent about her own sanctity, about the dignity that God had placed upon her. She would have been silent about the fact that she was without sin and she had never sinned. She'd be silent about that. She'd be silent about a lot of what she might have known about Jesus. She'd have been silent about the incredible graces that God had poured into her soul. So she would have been silent about these sort of things, because people at the time would not have understood. I mean, we ourselves, the church has taken 2,000 years to understand some of the mysteries of Our Lady's life given to us through divine revelation. And even now, you know, we have the revelations of people like Catherine Emmerich, Louisa Picaretta, and other modern mystics who teach us a lot about the Blessed Virgin Mary. So it's things being revealed all the time. But here, this is a beautiful sign and symbol of Our Lady's silence. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai, just as when she was brought up by him. So even though Esther is queen and has that power and authority as queen, she's still obeying her uncle, who, although is beneath her in terms of the offices, is the one whom she obeys. That fits beautifully with the relationship between Mary and Joseph. Joseph is head of the household. He is the husband, the foster father of the Messiah. And although Mary is above him in terms of the offices that she has, the dignity as the mother of the Messiah, as the mother of God, and as the one who is without sin, she submits to the man who is the head of the house. We can see that in the narrative. Let's take a couple of the narratives. So St. Joseph takes her, doesn't divorce her, he takes her into the household. When it comes to the birth of Jesus, Joseph takes Mary and the unborn child down to Bethlehem, and he finds a place for them to stay. He's the one who does all that. Mary simply obeys, walks under that authority. And then, have you ever thought about the fact that when it came to the action of King Herod wanting to kill the infant Jesus, have you ever pondered that the angel didn't tell Mary? Ponder the mystery of fatherhood, that God chooses to reveal this to St. Joseph, the father, the protector. And in fact, in the book, in the Consecration of St. Joseph, which my father Joseph Galloway, magnificent book if you've never read it, he calls St. Joseph the savior of the savior, because St. Joseph is the one who it is revealed to by an angel in a dream to take Mary and the infant and escape to Egypt. So St. Joseph has to get everything together and take them away to Egypt. He's the one who makes that decision through the message of the angel. The angel doesn't appear to Mary. Have you ever pondered that mystery? because God is speaking to the one who has the authority in the house. And Mordecai, in this narrative, Esther obeys Mordecai. Mordecai, who is not in the king's court, Esther's in the palace, Mordecai is outside it. But throughout the narrative, Mordecai is the one who is instrumental in communicating to Esther what is taking place. So let me just go through this with you, because this is about Esther's intercession and correspondence with Our Lady's intercession. So in those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. This came to the knowledge of Mordecai. He told it to Queen Esther. Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. This is how the intercession of our Blessed Mother works. We come to Mary with our intercessions. She takes them before the Lord, and the Lord intervenes. This is verse 23. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the Book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. Another beautiful little reflection in terms of our deeds being recorded in the Book of Life in the presence of God. So you have this correspondence of intercession. And St. Louis de Montfort was the one who would say, you know, go to Mary, speak to Mary, and she will intercede with her son, with the Father. You might say to me, well, why do we need to go to Mary? Why can't we just speak to Jesus? Well, we have this, as it were, this huge number of people that we can communicate with for our prayers. Let me just give you one simple example. We can talk to Mary. We can also talk to Padre Pio. We can send him our guardian angel. We can invoke the intercession of our favorite saints. So for me, there is St. Teresa of Avila. There is the uncanonized Luisa Picaretta, who I talk to a lot. There are intercessions of myself, Virgil Maria, have given me St. Joseph Vaz. When I was teaching at the weekend, I was giving a retreat in Slovakia, and I think it was on Sunday morning, though I may be wrong on that one, I can't remember the exact time or date. On one of the days, I stood there holding my crucifix, and I was giving the people some catechesis, and somebody said to me, why do you carry a cross? Because we had questions and answers. And I sort of explained it, and then I brought in St. Joseph Vaz, who is one of my patrons for this year. And I said, St. Joseph Vaz used to travel around preaching the gospel, holding a cross. So, you know, there's a beautiful connection with my heavenly saint there. And that saint is interceding for me, together with a couple of other saints, St. G., St. Margaret of Scotland, and a few others. These saints have been assigned to me for this year, or maybe for longer. So we have this whole company. We can talk straight to Jesus. We can speak to Our Lady. We can speak to the saints. Jesus assigns these to us so that we can get graces and prayer from all this army of people. And if you think about it on a down-to-earth level, when I go out to speak at conferences and stuff, people are always trying to sort of, David, can I have a word with you? And yeah, okay, so we have a nice little chat. Will you please pray for this? Will you please pray for that? So they're asking me. Now, if we were inclined to only go to Jesus, then why bother me? Why worry me? Just go straight to Jesus. Talk to him about it. But we have this inclination to go to one another, which is a good inclination, to fellowship of the saints, and we should. And here's the inclination. Here's the situation where Mordecai speaks to Esther. Esther speaks to the king. The king intervenes. This is what God does. God intervenes in our lives. Mary intercedes. The saints intercede. Jesus himself is interceding for us before the Father, and the Father intervenes in our lives. And the solution is found. When you're reading the Gospels, the first miracle of grace and the first miracle of nature in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ were both performed at the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The first miracle of grace is when she went to visit Elizabeth, having just conceived Jesus in her womb. And when she gets to Elizabeth's house, she proclaims the Shalom. And both Elizabeth and John the Baptist are filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist is set free from sin in his mother's womb through Our Lady's word. Now, that word comes from Our Lady, but its source, the source of the power, is God. So Our Lady's intercession brought about the graces to set John the Baptist free from original sin and to fill both Elizabeth and John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit. That's the first miracle of grace. If we then go to John's Gospel, we have the wedding feast at Cana, and Our Lady says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Those words bring about the first miracle of nature, where Jesus transforms a substantial amount of water into a substantial amount of wine. And he reveals his glory, and his disciples begin to believe in him. So the first miracle of nature, where Jesus performs the miracle of changing water into wine, is done at the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's something to be pondered. The mystery that Our Lady brings about, the first miracle of grace and the first miracle of nature. And therefore, she can work in our lives with the miracles of grace and miracles of nature. So that's the start of the intercession. When we get on to chapter 3, the king has promoted a man called Haman the Agagite and set him above all the princes. And everyone bows down and does homage to Haman. But Mordecai, Esther's uncle, does not. And the king's servants start to question him about this. Why do you transgress the king's command? Mordecai was silent. He told them he was a Jew, but he wouldn't bow down or do any homage to Haman. Haman is filled with fury. Now, this is something that has been a thing with Judaism and then Christianity all the way through the centuries. The fact that we don't bow down to false gods. We want to be pure and dedicated to the Lord our God and to him alone. And it can fill people with fury that we won't be like them. I'll give you an example of this. And it's the church's teaching on contraception. And I found that over the years, as I've engaged in conversation with people on this one, sometimes it can cause them to be very disturbed simply because my wife and I never used contraception. We took natural family planning to help us at times, but most of the time it was about openness to life. People can get really angry with you about this one. It's just really ironic because, you know, we're supposed to be living in a tolerant society, but we are far from that. So sometimes Catholics are known for these things, and it can drive people potty. It can make people really angry just because we are being different. We're not conforming to the general consensus. And this is important. We are not called to be Catholics in order to live comfortable lives. Sometimes we have to challenge both ourselves and the people around us. Now, the consequence of Mordecai refusing to bow down, this is the consequence. Haman, who is the one who's meant to be bowing down to, sought to destroy all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom. Folks, that's been happening for thousands of years, both with Judaism and Christianity. the two most persecuted groups on the planet. And now this is, once again, the scene is, we're still setting the scene for the whole book here. We're still preparing for the actual, the ultimate reason why the book is being written. So you have all these different things in place. Mordecai has found that Esther can intercede with the king and get a result. Haman is raised up to his dignity, he's given an office that he shouldn't have, but he's given that office. Mordecai's faith is being tried. He's not going to bow down to Haman. This causes an angry response in Haman, who decides the nation is going to be wiped out. And the consequence of this is Haman then goes to the king. And I'll read this out to you before we just take a music break. Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people." And that's true, because they're divinely ordained laws. "They do not keep the king's law, so it is not for the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." The irony is, Haman's 10,000 pieces of talents of silver are probably from the king's treasuries. The king takes his signet ring, gives it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and says to him, "The money is given to you, the people also. Do with them as it seems good to you." And there's a parallel there with the vision that Pope Leo XIII had of Satan wanting to attack and destroy the church, and how Satan entered into this dialogue with, "I can destroy your church." Maybe I'll take a look at that in the second part, when we take a look at what the king's secretaries were summoned to do in order to destroy the Jews. Do we have some music, Elizabeth?
Thank you very much, Derek. We have a song from Ella Kalitska, and it's called "Beautiful and Sweet."
Searching out for the shadows, they disappear in a light of the sun. Your love melts down all the ice from my cheekbones. I'm mesmerized by the warmth of your smile. As you look at me, all beautiful and sweet, so beautiful and sweet, so beautiful. As you look at me, so beautiful and sweet, so beautiful and sweet, so beautiful. As you look at me, so beautiful and sweet, so beautiful and sweet, so beautiful. As you look at me, so beautiful and sweet, so beautiful and sweet, so beautiful. I know I'm yours.
Beautiful and Sweet from Ella Kalitska. Now, there are two reasons I chose that song, and I'm just taking a bit of Derek's time here. The first is that I thought it was a great title for Esther. She was no doubt incredibly beautiful and no doubt very sweet too. And secondly, it's sung by Ella Kalitska, and she will be playing live at our Holy Mass and Eucharistic procession tonight at St. Dominic's Church in London for the Feast of St. Joseph. So just a reminder to please come along if you can, and tune in on the radio at 6 p.m. if you're not able to make it. So back over to you, Derek, and I hope you will be tuning in at 6 p.m. for this evening's Festival of Life on Radio Maria.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I would love to, but I'll be giving a Zoom broadcast to a group in Romania. My sincere apologies.
I think we'll forgive you for that.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. People around the world like to have their teachings, and it's a great pleasure to be able to do it as well. So back on to Esther. Now, we're looking at how the Book of Esther has got beautiful parallels with the way we see the Blessed Virgin Mary. And when I concluded the first part, I was talking about the vision of Pope Leo XIII and Satan attacking the church. And now here, how Haman, a prince in Babylon, has approached the king with the intention to destroy the people of God. Let me just read this again. Because God raises up Our Lady, and He raised up Esther for a purpose. And He raises us up for a purpose. And in the while the record was playing, I was talking to Elizabeth about the visionaries of Medjugorje and their messages, and Our Lady telling us what we should be doing in this time of the church. Like, for example, if I look at the five stones, that when I went to Medjugorje in 1990, we were very, very popular. There's lots of prayer cards on those five stones. What were the five stones? They were daily mass, confession, fasting, Bible, pray the rosary. That's what Our Lady was asking of all pilgrims coming to Medjugorje and everyone, the whole church. So she gave us, she said, these are your five stones with which to defeat your enemy. So she was thinking about the five stones, the pebbles that King David pulled out of the river to defeat Goliath. We have been given these stones with which we can defeat the enemy. And so going back to Haman, Haman goes to the king. So think about this. There's a parallel once again. Haman speaks to King Ahasuerus, just like Satan went before Jesus in front of Pope Leo XIII. So Pope Leo XIII has celebrated his high mass and or low mass, just celebrated mass, I can't remember which one. And as he's giving you thanks after communion, he hears two voices by the tabernacle, bearing in mind that in those days, the celebrant would be right in front of the tabernacle. Today, the priest can be 10 feet, 15 feet away from the tabernacle. Back then, the altar would have been facing the tabernacle, which would have been just a couple of feet away from him if the altar was big. So he's right in front of the tabernacle, and he hears two voices, the voice of Satan and the voice of Jesus. The voice of Satan saying, I can destroy your church. Then Jesus says, if so, then go ahead. And Satan says that to do so, I need more time, more power. And Jesus says, how much time, how much power? And Satan says, 75 to 100 years and a greater power over those who give themselves to my service. Jesus says, you have the time, you have the power. The vision ceases. Pope Leo XIII then goes into his private office, quite shaken up, and he writes, he composes the prayer of exorcism, a long prayer of exorcism, plus a minor exorcism that we call the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel. Many people don't realize that that is officially called a minor exorcism prayer. So he composes those two prayers. Now, with that in mind, Haman, the person of Satan, if you like, goes to the king, which is Jesus the king. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so it's not for the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. So Haman wants to destroy them, and the king basically gives them permission. But it's a bit like Jesus at the beginning of that time, saying, if you think you can do this, you go ahead. And then Jesus, what does Jesus do? 33 years later, he sends Our Lady at Fatima to warn us, to tell us what we need to do. Pray the rosary. And then at Medjugorje, this is what you need to do. Read your Bible. Go to confession. Go to Mass. Fast. Pray the rosary. And here's the end of the thing. Verse 12. The king's secretaries were summoned on the 13th day of the first month. Okay, so just hold that thought. And an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps, to the governors all over the provinces, to the princes of all the peoples, to every province in its own script, and every people in its own language, written in the name of the king, sealed with the king's ring. So in other words, he was given power and authority. Remember what Satan requested? I need more time and more power. And Jesus says, you have the time, you have the power. So the king Ahasuerus has said to Haman, you have the power. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. In other words, I can destroy your church. I can destroy your people. And he chose the 13th. Those of you who know about Fatima, what day did Our Lady appear on? 13th of May, 13th of June, 13th of July. Not the 13th of August. I forget which day it was in August. 13th of September. And then the big event on the 13th of October, 1917, with the miracle of the sun. Always the 13th. Just indications, right? Indications. The great king then writes a letter about securing peace in the empire. Now, the letter is very interesting, right? Because he says his job is to make my kingdom peaceable. So he's trying to secure the peace of the empire, and he blames the people of God for being hostile, when actually the people of God are the ones who bring in the peace. Folks, this is no different to when Christ was on earth, and it's no different to the church in today's world. We are here to bring peace. But in order to bring peace, we sometimes need to challenge the status quo in our society. I'll give you an example of this. Let's think in terms of our world where pornography is rife. And people go to that pornographic stuff, they watch it to indulge themselves in pleasure for a false, fleshy peace, which is false, it's fake, right? If you want true peace, you're going to have to put that part of you to death, and you're going to have to live purity and chaste. That's not a popular message. It's the opposite message to the one you would normally get. The message you would normally get is, oh, if it pleases you and helps you, you go ahead with it. That's the message. But as Catholics, we have a different angle. And as Christians, we have a different angle. Our angle is the only way to peace is going to be through purity and chastity in respect of that area. Virtue needs to be practiced. So that is in contradiction to the message that they would want to hear. And as a result, they would rather kill us than listen to us. You might say that's a bit extreme, but more people have died for their faith in the last century than in the previous 20 centuries combined. And if you want to find out the facts about that, go to the Aid to the Church in Need, and they will provide you with objective numbers, especially with regards to the Catholic Church. But across the board, Jews and Christians, the two greatest persecuted religions in the history of the world. Now I'm now on chapter 4. The scene has been set. Esther is about to step up into her role as an intercessor. And I want to take you through what Our Lady does, what Esther does when it comes to intercession, when it comes to the act of intercession, and how she prepares herself before she enters the presence of God. So there's a preparation, and it's headlined up. Chapter 4 is headlined up, Esther agrees to help the Jews. Now, bearing in mind that up to now, Esther has just gone through the process of being prepared to go into the king. The king likes her. She wins grace and favor. She's made queen, and then the trouble starts to happen, probably unbeknownst to her in the king's court. She's not aware of it. It's all happening in secrecy until the letter is released into the empire that the Jews are about to be destroyed. Then the message comes through Mordecai. Let me just look at this. Mordecai learned all that had been done, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out in the midst of the city wailing with a loud and bitter cry. That would get your attention if that happened in London, wouldn't you? Having this man putting on sackcloth and ashes, going out down Oxford Street, wailing with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the King's Gate. Imagine someone stood outside Buckingham Palace dressed like that, wailing and crying out loud. For no one might enter the King's Gate clothed with sackcloth. Now notice that. No one can go into the King's Gate wearing sackcloth. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Yeah, that's the song. In every providence, wherever the king's command and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, lamenting, and most of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, notice that that Mordecai has gone to the king's gate. He's not gone to Haman. He's not gone to the parliament. He's gone to the king. This is also an important thing. Sometimes I sometimes think, yeah, it's great to petition the government. It's great to write to members of parliament and things like this. But ultimately, I sometimes think to myself, I think in a more effective way to change our society is going to be fasting and prayer. Coming before God rather than man is going to be more effective. And Our Lady tells us, you know, what's her first message of 2024 for Medjugorje? I think I'm sure it was the January message, was pray, pray, pray. And on that beautiful score, Elizabeth, do we have a second hymn of the afternoon?
Yes, Derek, we do. And for the Feast of St. Joseph, I thought we're going to have a special. It's the Song of St. Joseph from Donna Lee. And just a reminder that we don't have the phone lines today. We're in the London studio, but you can WhatsApp us and I will give out the number. We don't like to give out too many numbers. Some people know our WhatsApp number. It is on our website. It's 07502 385010. Any questions for Derek this afternoon? This is the Song of St. Joseph.
Joseph, foster father, simple, quiet man, loving, humble carpenter, be our guiding.
This is Credo on Radio Maria with Derek Williams and his program, The Saint Maker Teachings on Mary. And today he's looking again at the Book of Esther. And we haven't had any questions in, but I do have a question for you, Derek. Earlier on, you were talking about praying to saints, and I certainly do pray to saints. But I'm just wondering whether those characters in the Old Testament, I think they are saints, but we don't really pray to them, or we don't call them Saint Esther, Saint Moses. Do you know if there's any official church teaching on whether we can ask these characters of the Old Testament for intercession? And do you have any experience of praying? I think I do occasionally send a prayer in Elijah's direction when it's really raining and I need to get somewhere. But what do you think about that?
Well, we know that when Jesus descended after his crucifixion, he led all the Old Testament saints out into heavenly glory. So we know that they were all, those who wanted to, were all released from that. And the Catholic Church itself doesn't have a tradition, per se, of praying to the Old Testament saints. We don't have feast days for them or anything like that. But the Orthodox Church has a rich heritage of doing this. For example, the Feast of Elijah is on the 20th of July. And the Feast of Eve is celebrated on the Sunday of the Holy Forefathers. I don't know which one that is. So you have got this really incredible tradition within the Orthodox Church, which I really love. There are some things about the Orthodox Church I absolutely adore. And one of them is where they pray to St. Moses, St. Elijah, St. Esther, St. Deborah, St. Abraham, and all these other saints. I mean, we don't even have a feast for Abraham, do we, as Catholics, which I think is a real faux pas. Today's second reading was about Father. And it actually says in the Book of Romans, He is our Father in the faith. And you'd have thought to yourself, surely we should have a feast day to celebrate Abraham, but we don't. which is extraordinary. It's one of, I think it's one of those Catholic slip-ups where the Orthodox Church is probably a step ahead of us. But yeah, I would pray to Esther, I pray to Moses, I pray to Elijah, and I've actually, years ago, when I used to give teachings at New Dawn Conference, I used to begin the teaching with a litany of saints, and I would go backwards. I'd begin with some of the modern saints, and then I would head into Old Testament saints. And I loved doing it. It was great fun. So for me, yeah.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. So I'm on Esther chapter 4, folks. And the situation seems to have got desperate, but what we've got is a revelation of intercession. And I'm on chapter 4, verse 4. The Jews are fasting and weeping. So look at a beautiful parallel. Mordecai tears his clothes and pull on sackcloth and ashes. That's one man. Then and he goes to the king's gate and he's fasting and weeping before the king's gate. So one person, it begins with one person. Then the notice says the note of destruction then goes out to every province. So the next thing is, there was great mourning among the Jews who's fasting and weeping and laying in sackcloth and ashes. So now all the people are fasting and praying. And I'm going to draw a parallel with the call of Our Lady in Medjugorje. And I remember going there in the early 90s, and so many people would be fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. Everyone I knew who was into Medjugorje was doing a fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. So it went out. It went out like wildfire. And people still today, you know, I still meet people who are connected with Medj, and they're all doing some kind of fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Not everyone doing bread and water, but Our Lady didn't say bread and water was essential. She said you would know your fast. That was the message in the 90s. So I tend to do slightly different fasts because bread and water just doesn't work for me. I mean, I drink loads of water. It's just the bread. The bread doesn't do anything for me. Now, so it's gone from the people, it's gone from Mordecai to the Jews as a people, and then it comes to Esther. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed, so she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, but he wouldn't accept them. Then she calls for one of the king's eunuchs and ordered him to go to Mordecai to find out what's going on. So she sends her angel to Mordecai. So Our Lady has all these angels that she can send to us, and they can minister to us. And Mordecai tells him what's happened and the exact sum of money and so on. And then she sends a message to Esther. And this is like us talking to Our Lady and asking Our Lady's help in our lives. But we have to listen to Our Lady. We have to learn that prayer is a two-way business. And I meet so many people in my travels for whom prayer is one-way traffic. Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why doesn't God hear me? Why doesn't God sort this out? Why doesn't God sort that out? And I say, look, stop talking to God in this way. Spend a bit of time listening. What's God trying to say to you? What's God trying to communicate to you? Is God trying to move you forward spiritually in some way? And he will resolve the problem in an unexpected fashion. But if you're just going to have one-way traffic, just talk, there's no relationship there. The relationship has to be two-way communication, where we are listening to God as well as speaking with him. Now here, Esther has been communicating with Mordecai, but she's clueless as to what's going on. Absolutely clueless. So Mordecai has to write to Esther. And to be honest with you, the situation with us is the other way around. Our Lady most certainly is not clueless. She's way ahead of us. We are the clueless ones. Our Lady is constantly warning us, cautioning us, telling us that what we need to do. The big messages of recent times are to be pray, praying and fasting, because pretty extraordinary things are coming our way. And she's been warning us for years and years and years about stuff that's coming our way, and we're now starting to see them. So we should be praying and fasting all the time to prepare for this. It's Lent, I can say that. Though it's the Feast of St. Joseph today, and I've had chocolate for the first time in a while, so it was very, very nice. Now, this is what Mordecai writes to Esther. This is probably where we'll probably conclude for today, because we're nearly out of time now. Remember the days of your lowliness, so think about Our Lady, when you were cared for by me, so think about Our Lady, because St. Joseph cared for her. Because Haman, who is next to the king, spoke against us for our destruction. Beseech the Lord, speak to the king concerning us, and deliver us from death. That is an incredible parallel with the role of Father Blessed Virgin Mary. Remember, Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. What is grace? Grace is a participation in the life of God. And our deliverance from death comes through the power of divine grace. And to get divine grace, this is how it happens. Beseech the Lord, speak to the king concerning us. That's precisely what Our Lady does. She goes between God and man. She speaks to her son. She speaks to the Father. She comes back and she communicates with us. And when she communicates with us, she's bringing graces from the throne of God for us to change us, to deliver us from death. And to be honest with you, folks, sometimes that deliverance from death is nothing to do with any other human being. It's because of us and our own stupidity. And I'm not accusing anybody here apart from myself, because I know that I can fall 7 times a day as well. I can say things and do things. I think to myself, oh my goodness, what are you doing that for? What an idiot. Back to confession. And, you know, I often say to Our Lady, please, Blessed Mother, protect me from myself, really, please. And in fact, a lot of my prayer to the Father is, Father, please preserve me from sin. Almost every day I wake up and I say, Father, please get me through this day without any serious sin. Please preserve me from sin today. And I remember going to my confessor some months back now and really struggling with my sins and confession and everything. And he just said to me, keep consecrating yourself to Mary and she will rescue you. She will bring in the graces. She will deliver you from death. She will intercede with the Father. She will intercede with her Son. This is her role. She and the saints are there praying for us. Now, I'm going to pause and ask Elizabeth if we have any music or anything that we can play out with, and I can maybe say a little prayer as we conclude the show.
Absolutely.
Superb. Thank you, Elizabeth. So let's pray, folks. Let's pray. Let's pray in line with what the Lord has been revealing through this teaching today. And let's turn to Our Lady, our Blessed Mother, listening to her radio show, her radio station, Radio Maria. Dearest Mother Mary, I come before you on behalf of all these listeners who are all your children. And I'm going to ask you, Blessed Mother, to visit every one of them. And also to send your angels, just as it says here, Esther's maids and her eunuchs. Send your angels, dearest Mother, to everybody who's listening. Because these are the times where the angels are going to be really busy. You know, in the book of Revelation, the angels are constantly going out from heaven and constantly going down to minister to the people of God in one way or another. So, Mother, will you please send your angels to us? Send angels to minister to the people who are listening to this, to give them courage, light, strength, to renew them, to empower them. Your angels, Blessed Mother, are servants of fire. So will you please send your angels to minister fire and light to everyone who's listening to this, whether live or recording. And I say it to everyone, every Catholic in this nation, Blessed Mother, send your angels to them all, whether they're listening or not. Send your angels to every Catholic in this nation, whether they are lapsed, whether they are faithful. Send your angels, Blessed Mother, and send them out to bring light and fire to the Catholics of this nation, to draw them back as we approach the Feast of Easter, when so many of the lapsed return to the Church for the first time in a year. Send your angels, Blessed Mother, to bring back all those people who rarely come to church, but this year to bring them light and fire. In Jesus' name, amen.
This was a Radio Maria podcast. If you enjoyed it, do please click like and subscribe on your podcast provider or leave us a review. Every bit of feedback helps increase our visibility and allows us to reach more people with the message of Christ's saving truth. And if you don't already, you can listen to Radio Maria live either online or on DAB in selected regions of the UK. We'd love for you to call in live and be part of the conversation. See our website, radiomariaengland.uk, for more details and a full schedule of programmes. And do please consider making a donation so that we can keep making more programmes like this. We are completely dependent upon the generosity of our listeners.